Our text this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. We'll read verses 1 through 9 and then skip ahead to 18 through 23. And bear with me, I don't know what is going on. I feel like I'm losing my voice, which might be good, right? No, thank you, Davis. He thinks what I have to say is worth hearing. All right, hear the word of the Lord this morning. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Do any of you know the significance of this past Wednesday? If you're not sure of the date, if you don't want to do the math, it was July 12th. Does anything come to mind? Now, don't feel bad if you don't recognize it. It's a date that I'll always remember. It was July 12th, 2015, that I began working here as the pastor of Brick Church. So if you do the math, it's been 2 years. It seems like only yesterday, doesn't it? But no, you don't. I didn't expect you to do anything. I just wanted to mention that for a couple of reasons. One is to tell a joke in a minute, but I will always remember that day, though, in all seriousness, when God and most of you, I think there might have been a couple no votes, I'm working on convincing them, but where God and most of you gave me the opportunity to return to full-time ministry. And, you know, there are different things I could do to make a living, but this seems like the best fit. So I'm grateful for the opportunity. But what you may not be aware of, since I have now been here for 2 years, the company that you all hired to find me, I looked at the contract, and in the fine print it says that they will perform an entirely new search if the person that you hired doesn't make it 2 years. But once they reach that two-year mark, your receipt is no good. You know, so you are stuck with me. And I'm stuck with you, so we could look at that both ways. But it wasn't always my plan to be a pastor. You know, growing up, I like many people, I contemplated a lot of things. I always, when I started in college, the first major I declared was business. I thought that would kind of was in my wheelhouse. I always considered myself a bit of an entrepreneur. I liked making money as a kid. You know, I did a lot of the typical things like mowing lawns and raking leaves and shoveling driveways when it snowed. Sometimes I tried to make money in unconventional ways. One year around Christmas time, I had this great idea of collecting all the Christmas trees after Christmas was over and offering to get rid of them for people for a small fee. And my plan was to burn them in my parents' outdoor fireplace, which was located in this wooded area. And so I put the first one in there, the whole thing, and just lit it on fire and almost caused a forest fire. And so I had to get rid of them all myself the hard way. But that's kind of always been the things that I've liked to do, and I've often thought, you know, at times about starting my own business, but I've heard that that's a pretty difficult thing to do. I read an article online several years ago about this, and the author started out by asking people, what is the key ingredient to succeed in starting your own business? And then he kind of guessed what some of the answers might be. Plenty of capital, you know, plenty of money to invest, a comprehensive business plan, a solid market analysis, and great employees. And all of those things, he said, those were important, and you needed to have those things. But he said that the most important was a sense of what he called an irrational optimism. And it makes sense if you think about it. The high rate of failure for small businesses is just through the roof. Some experts think it's as high as 90%, which means that 90% of people that try to start a small business will fail within the first year of doing so. Others suggest that the failure rate is not nearly that high, but all agree that the odds are stacked against you if you're trying to do this kind of thing. And since that is the case, you really do have to be irrationally optimistic, or you might even say foolishly optimistic, to start such a thing, let alone to succeed. Because if you're not, the author of the article says, you're guaranteed to fail. To support his claim, he turned to the world of sports, where you have several teams and individuals that enter a competition where there's only one winner, and the odds are similar for success. And he says that whoever wins that competition does so because they believe that they could. Now, this is not to say that simply believing is enough, but that if you go into something like this not believing you could win, then you've lost before you've even started. He concludes the article with a quote from a man named Arsene Wenger, and I may not be pronouncing that name right, but he's one of the most successful soccer coaches in Europe, and this is what he said: "To perform to your maximum, you have to teach yourself to believe with an intensity that goes way beyond logical justification. No top performer has lacked this capacity for irrational optimism. No sportsman has played to his potential without the ability to remove doubt from his mind." I think we could go beyond starting a business or playing sports and say that, as a rule, irrational optimism is necessary to succeed in many areas of our lives. You know, I felt like I was being irrationally optimistic when I asked my wife to marry me, and it paid off. But I'm thinking this morning about the area of evangelism. You know, and I feel like I always have to define what I mean by that, because certain things come to mind. We think about evangelism as going up to a perfect stranger, someone we've never met, and trying to convince them to follow Christ. And evangelism can include that, but it can include so much more than that. Now, by evangelism, I mean anything we do, in an effort to convince someone that God loves them, you know, with the end goal being that they would perhaps follow him. And you'd have to be an irrational optimist to attempt this kind of thing, because failure almost seems inevitable. And this parable of the sower that we read gives us three reasons why the cards are stacked against us. The first one is that there are some people, when they hear the gospel, they don't understand it, and so the evil one comes and snatches it away. Now, this doesn't quite mean what we might think it does. This lack of understanding is not a result of a lack of intelligence or anything like that, but it comes more from being closed-minded or unwilling to listen. It's kind of like a self-imposed blindness. You know, this would characterize the scribes and the Pharisees that rejected Jesus. You know, there are other, in the Bible, this lack of understanding comes from a failure to recognize that God is God and that we are not. You know, it's this idea that, you know, God doesn't have to fit the mold or that we created for him and he become who we think that he should be, that instead we should allow God to change our minds and our attitudes about who he is. And so many people are not willing to do that. And there's a popular Christian satirical website called the Babylon Bee, and I don't know if you've heard of it, but Definitely worth taking a look. It might be funny just to pastors, but I find it hilarious. And there is this one article that they had, I got on my Facebook feed just yesterday. It said, man promises to believe in God if God aligns himself 100% with his opinions. And that's really the way that so many people look at it. If God fits my picture of who he is, then I'll believe him. But we know that that's not the way it works. And there's this other group of people who, when they hear the gospel, they immediately embrace it, but they don't allow it to really take root in their heart. You know, it seems like a good idea at the time, you know, this talk of forgiveness and transformation and going to heaven and those kinds of things. And it sounds very appealing, but then as soon as it challenges them or causes some kind of hardship, or they go through a dry season in their spiritual life, they are quick to abandon it without giving it a second thought. Then there's this third group of people who, when they hear the gospel, they think it sounds like a really good thing, and they want it to be a part of their lives, but they want other things more. And I run into this all the time. They want more money, they want more possessions, they want more free time, whatever the case may be, and they're not willing to give those things up for the sake of the gospel. You know, how difficult is it for you to picture someone in one of these three categories? You know, how difficult is it for you to think of several people, a few, who would fall in each one of these categories? If you're like me, the answer is not very difficult at all. Probably several people would come to your mind. You know, I wonder if because of this, that this is why we don't tell non-believers how much God loves them. You know, I wonder sometimes if this is maybe why we think that our relationship with God ought to stay hidden, except when we're in a place like this, when we're around other believers, that here we're very spiritual, but when we get outside of these four walls, when we're at work or in our neighborhood or whatever the case may be, we think that we ought to kind of keep this faith to ourselves. You know, maybe if we were honest, we would say that we are just a few steps away from one of those categories. You know, God doesn't always make sense to us. You know, and it's hard sometimes to follow Jesus. You know, there are times when we wish maybe we could be somebody different. You know, times when we could live our lives the way we want to live them. You know, maybe there are even times when that's exactly what we do. And so for all these reasons, why in the world would we be foolish enough to risk embarrassment, to invest our time and our energy and our talents and our resources into something that is almost guaranteed to fail? Well, it's because there is that fourth group of people. You know, people who, when they hear the gospel, really allow it to sink deeply into their heart, where it begins to transform their lives from the inside out. They become new creations. They begin to bear fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. And they become a blessing to others, giving and serving and loving in Jesus' name. And you are a part of this fourth group of people. You have heard and received the good news of the gospel. You have experienced the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God, and it has changed your life. You are not the same person you used to be. You know, I hear stories about some of you before I've met you and how much you've changed. You know, how much you've been transformed. You have become, are becoming a new creation. You are not perfect. None of us are. But God is working on us. We are growing in grace. We know what it is to rest in God's presence. We know what it is to receive His comfort and His peace in the midst of struggle and hardship. We know what it is to enjoy the fellowship of God's people. And so why not take that chance and share His love with someone else? You know, the parable of the sower, it describes these different ways that people respond to the gospel and in the many reasons why people reject the gospel. But it also invites us as followers of Christ to follow the example of the sower. You know, I'm not a farmer. I would not claim to be one. Some of you are for a living. Some of you, all of you probably do it in some on some level, but I understand certain things about farming. And one of those things I understand is that even to plant a seed in good soil is an exercise in optimism. Because there are so many things beyond your control. You know, the sun, the rain, the temperature, you know, different types of animals and insects that can really get in the way of what you're trying to accomplish. And then we look at this sower. He sows the seeds of the gospel everywhere. You know, almost as if he doesn't know where the pathways are, where the birds will eat up the seed, or where the soil is rocky, or where thorns will spring up, or where the seed will actually grow. He just throws out the seed. It's the picture of optimism that has reached the level of irrational. His hope is not in himself. It's not in his ability to be a good farmer. His hope is in the God who brings the harvest. A harvest sometimes 100-fold. And this was not realistic in Jesus' day. I don't know if it's realistic in ours. But that's just describing the miraculous power of God at work when we plant just one seed. And see, we don't know who is in that fourth group of people. You know, we don't know who will hear the message of the gospel and truly receive it. Sometimes we think we do. We look at someone and the way they live their life, you know, the decisions they've made, and they say, no, it would be a waste of my time. We look at someone who's really wealthy, who has everything that this world has to offer, and we say, there's no way they would for a second think that they need God. We don't know who's in that fourth group, but we know that they're out there somewhere. And so we sow the seed with abandon. We throw it everywhere. We share the love of God with everyone, knowing that it only takes a little bit of fertile ground for the seed to take root. And knowing that it is not our ability to throw the seed that makes a difference. Because God is behind it all. The growth will be exponential. You know, several months ago, I told you the story of Lon Solomon. You might remember he was a student at UNC Chapel Hill. He was involved in everything bad you could think of, drugs and all the things that accompany that. He was an atheist, and when he would walk up and down Franklin Street, he would interact with this man that was a street preacher who would just speak to anyone who would listen. And after many experiences with this man, I mean, to make a long story short, Lon Solomon became a Christian. He is now serving as a pastor of a church of over 3,000 members in the Washington, D.C. area. The case in point that you just never know who will receive the gospel. You just never know the impact that planting that seed can have. You know, in this past weekend, you know, really for a couple of weeks now, and probably much earlier than that, I've watched as adults and as teens gave up their time and their resources and their talents to share the love of God with any child who would come to Vacation Bible School, not knowing the impact they might have and maybe never knowing, but believing that if even one of those children became a follower of Jesus, it was worth it. Let's practice irrational optimism and share the good news of God's love to every single person we meet. inviting them all to follow Jesus and leave the rest up to Him. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we give You thanks for throwing out the seeds of the good news into our lives and into our hearts. For the men and women who told us the good news of the gospel. Maybe it was our mom or dad. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. A friend at school. And we give You thanks for their obedience. And Lord, we pray for the courage to be obedient ourselves. To share the good news of Your love with everyone. To not make judgments about who will and who will not receive it. But to just throw it out there. And trust that You will do the rest. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.